Good morning. It's good to be back in worship with you all. As one of the 10 of us who were in Nicaragua the last two Sundays, and it's a treat to be back worshiping with you. You'll hear more about the trip in the newsletter coming out this week. I want to draw your attention to a few things coming up here in the life of our church. You'll see on your connection card that we invite you all to fill out. On the back, there are some options for next steps. I want to draw your attention to a couple of those. The rotating shelter is coming up. That is a time where we welcome men from Ann Arbor area that need a place to stay at night. Local congregations take turns, and it is our turn soon. We need a minimum of 2 people every night. 3 is ideal. And you take shifts through the night, so you have a chance of sleeping through the night and for part of the night, and then you have a time where you're awake. So you'll figure that out with the host. We hope that you will think about doing that. And then there is a sign-up sheet out on the information desk. You can also sign up online. There is a great option for kids to participate in the rotating shelter by getting snacks and bringing snacks to church, too, for the folks who will be staying here. We have our coffee break concert coming up this week as well. You'll find that information in your bulletin. You probably have heard by now that John Reed has passed away. We will be celebrating his life this Saturday at 1 o'clock here at church. We hope that you are able to join us. And the kids, today is the second Sunday of the month, so if you're in 3rd through 6th grade, they stay for worship, and then we'll all be in fellowship time together after church. Will you join me now in the responsive call to worship on the inside of your front page of your bulletin? Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Thank you.
Please stand for the invocation. Let us pray. Dear and holy God, you have drawn us to this time and place so that through this hour of worship, we might reorient our lives toward you. Help us to set aside the fears and distractions that separate us from you, so that patience, kindness, and love may find room to grow within us. Fill us now with the spirit of gratitude and praise, and open us to the reshaping of our lives as a reflection of your steadfast love. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Give thanks to God. God is good. God's loyal love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Let them thank God for this liberating love, for all the holy wonders done for humankind.
For God satisfies the thirsty soul. God fills the hungry with good things.
Let those who are wise give heed to these things. Let them ponder the love of the Lord. Today's reading from the Hebrew Scriptures comes from the book of Numbers. It recounts an episode during the wilderness journey when the Israelites were no longer satisfied with eating manna every day. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. The word of the Lord.
Will you please pray with me, beginning with a prayer of confession. It's printed in your bulletin. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, and what our hearts can no longer bear. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Creator God, you are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Throughout time, your love is constant, your forgiveness unending, and your goodness steadfast. During this season of Lent, we take time to reflect, time to confess, and time to deepen our commitment to you, to be your people. We are yours. As time marches on, empower us to build your kingdom. Help us to see and name what is not of you. Gun violence, mass incarceration, pollution, and complacency. Give us the strength to change and to be agents of change. We give thanks for the children and teens who are taking a stand this week and in the weeks to come, organizing and demanding change for gun reform and safe schools. As time passes, we experience the joys and the challenges of life. We give thanks for those who make us laugh and for opportunities to laugh at ourselves. We give you thanks for all the ways we experience your love and provision. We give you thanks for this community of faith. We also come before you acknowledging the challenges of life. We pray for those who are unemployed and for those who are overworked. We pray for those without housing or clean water. We pray for those who suffer from acts of war. We ask you to comfort those who grieve, especially for the family and friends of John Reed. And we pray for those who are in need of healing, in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for Stacy, for Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Peter Mortensen, Dottie Kassler, Robert L., Dana Rogers, Will Healy, for Nina, Jennifer, Mike, for the Jones family, for John Wallace, for Allison, Victoria, and Suzanne, for Kim and Jason Weaver, for Nancy Rushton, for Mark Seiler, for Valerie Nebbia, for Sunday, Claudio, David, Matt, we ask for your healing. At this time and in this place, we trust in your goodness, and we draw near to you, praying as Jesus taught us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now, in body or in spirit, please rise for the reading of the gospel. These words are from the Gospel of John in the third chapter, where Jesus has been in conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Jesus speaks. No one has gone up into heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and the children are invited to come forward.
The psalm we heard today, Clay led us in. There was a line that goes like this. We give God thanks, for God satisfies the thirsty soul. It's one of those lines in the Bible where you kind of have to wonder about it. God satisfies the thirsty soul. I brought some water. This is what we usually think about when we think satisfying thirsty. Thirstiness, right? What kind of things make you thirsty? What kind of things make you thirsty, Alexandra? Salty stuff. Yeah, salty stuff makes you thirsty. What else? What else makes you thirsty, Emmanuel? Dry food. Okay, Allison. Chocolate might make you thirsty. Yeah. Emmanuel. Working out, exercising. Yeah, I thought about making you do a whole bunch of jumping jacks up here. What do you think, Ivy?
Everything.
Oh, everything. We need water. Yeah, everything. So when we are working hard, maybe we're going on a long walk, maybe we're working out, maybe we've had something salty, we need something thirsty. Like right now, I could use, yeah. It's perfect. Just what I needed. So what does it mean to say that God satisfies our thirst, the thirstiness of our soul? I wanted to think about that, and so I have little slips of paper that I'm going to ask you to help me with. Of different things it might mean to say, I thirst for God. It might be like saying, I need God. I need God. So I'm going to pass these out to our readers. Let's start with you. And as we read these lines, I'm going to ask that after each time we say, oh God, I thirst for you. Can you say it with me? Oh God, I thirst for you. Oh, we gotta do better than that. Can we do it again? Oh God, I thirst for you. Good. Okay, so let's get ready. We're gonna hear these ideas of the ways we thirst for God, that we need God, like God's like our water. Let's hear them.
I need to know I'm loved.
Oh, God. Can you say it with me? I thirst for you. I thirst for you.
I need healing. I need forgiveness.
Oh God, I thirst for you.
I need a second chance.
Oh God, I thirst for you.
I need a way to make sense of the world.
Oh God, I thirst for you.
I need a comforting presence.
Oh God, I thirst for you.
I need to know what matters.
Oh God, I thirst for you. We have two more. Adults, you can join us too in that refrain. I need to know the path to follow. Oh God, I thirst for you. I need to know whose child I am. Oh God, I thirst for you. Amen.
Pray with me, please. Now open these, our longing hearts, to receive the word for which we ache, that it might live in us in some new way and cause us in some new and redeemed ways to rise to all that you call us to be and to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Josiah Royce was a professor of philosophy at Harvard a century ago, And he made an odd comment once about a book that he had read. The book was The Imitation of Christ by the medieval monk Thomas a Kempis. Josiah Royce was really struck by the character of love in that book, and the remark he made was this: "This love has the strength of gazing." Love with the strength of gazing. I think I've seen that. The way he looks at her across a table, not saying a word, just his eyes absorbing his favorite face. Or the way a mother looks at her child while he's playing, while he's turning the pages of a book. She loves through her eyes. She absorbs his life through her gaze. Love with the strength of gazing. Most of us live in the habit of not looking so deeply at the people around us. And our failure to do that is a great loss. We're like people dashing through a great art museum. There are masterpieces of art all around us, and we just blaze on through, pausing just here and there. Was that a Rembrandt back there? Moving on to the next gallery without having seen anything important or learned anything or experienced anything that matters. Why live a life like that? A life made up of passing glances at each other and at the world around us. And is the problem really only that we are distracted and preoccupied people? Or is it possible that something in us knows that if we look more deeply, very often, something more will be required of us? More love, compassion, courage invited from us. Some way of changing our hearts and our minds if we look too closely. In many of us, I think there is a dread of the strength of gazing. There came a night when Jesus spoke of this. A very good man named Nicodemus had come to visit him. He came by night, maybe looking over his shoulder to see who could see him coming or not. And since it was dark, maybe Nicodemus couldn't see Jesus all that well himself. He'd come to pay compliments to Jesus and to exchange some views, but in more ways than one, this visit is made in the dark. And maybe that is why Jesus begins to speak about what it means to see him deeply. And he uses an image for that, which draws from a very old, strange story, a story about snakes. The story is this. Back when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, there came a dreadful occasion when they were overtaken by poisonous snakes. According to the story, the snakes were a punishment for their constant complaining against Moses and God, who had brought them out of slavery but failed to put enough different items on the menu. So one day, when they had made camp, these horrid snakes came slithering toward them, desert vipers, quick and vicious, coiling everywhere, hiding under the baggage, crawling up tent poles, dropping onto the bedding. They struck at the legs and the hands and at the necks of the people, and the bite burned like fire, and the venom burned as it flowed up the veins until the heart was stopped. They called it fiery serpents. And all through the camp, they struck. The people cried out to Moses, who prayed, and then God gave Moses the most bizarre instruction. Make a fiery serpent out of bronze and put it on a pole, and whoever looks at it, if bitten, and gazes on it, will live. That is a strange story. That is a creepy story. Dying of snake bite? Then stare at the lifted up image of the reptile that bit you. As you burn and struggle to breathe, roll up your eyes and take a good long look at that. Do that. And you'll live. If I had been Moses, I'd have put something else on that pole. Maybe a fierce-looking eagle. That would be good. Or a mongoose. Or anything that can kill a snake. Or I might have taken a different approach. I might post a big sign with great words written on it. Look to the Lord and be saved. That's good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of snake bite, I will not fear, for thou art with me. That's good. Surely these would be more helpful to people dying in a camp covered in rattlesnakes. What kind of remedy? To spend your last minute staring at the thing that's killed you. Go on. Look at it. Look at it coiling. The reptilian eyes, the grinning mouth beginning to open, the curve of the fangs. Look at that. Why do I have to look at that? Because this is what is killing you. This is your situation. It is that bad. Now open your eyes and face it. And that will heal me? No. God will heal you. But not without your looking hard at what has filled you with poison and with fear. Then you will live. And those who gazed on it lived. That's the story Jesus tells to Nicodemus. The man who's come to meet him in the dark. It kind of sounds like a story about needing to get into therapy. But what Jesus says is this: just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and whoever believes will have eternal life. He's talking about his crucifixion. He will be put on the ground by soldiers, his arms stretched out onto a heavy wooden beam and nailed to it. Then the beam will be hauled upward and set down onto the vertical pole to which his feet will be nailed. And so his ruined body will be exposed for all to see. And he is telling Nicodemus that when he's been lifted up in such a way, those who see him, truly see him, will find themselves coming to life. What is he getting at? I think it's this, that Christ lifted up in unspeakable suffering is the image of all that has poisoned the world, that has poisoned us, and is killing us all. And he is the sign that God, for love's sake, is poisoned with it too, and for love's sake is dying of it too. And our absorbing of this, our gazing on this horror and this wonder, has healing in it for us and the dawning of new life in us. And I don't want it. I don't want to face how ugly and how horribly deep and already lethal are the wounds of the world and the wounds I am suffering and the wounds I am helping to inflict. If there is a healing I need, I want it from a God of peace and serenity, not a God tortured with what is killing all of us. I don't want to look at that. I will go with Nicodemus to have my meeting with Jesus, and others will come along, maybe you. But many of us, all of us, will be wearing shades, here to speak politely, to see a little. But I don't want to see that much. I don't want to see how wounded I am, the world is, how God is. We gather then to Jesus in this room, which is dark because we have made it dark. And he speaks. He says, "Let me show you something." It's as if he unshades our eyes and the room begins to change, growing larger and larger, and at its center is a high cross, and on it a suffering human figure. Jesus points to it and says, "What do you see?" What do we see? We look, and what we see makes no sense at all. We see madness, cruelty, unjust suffering, senseless violence, betrayals, utter anguish. We look at all the other people now in the room with us. We see all are bearing terrible wounds. And Jesus speaks again. "I am like the serpent lifted in the wilderness. Look at that and live." And we see that we are looking there at our suffering, our dying, the dying of all the world. And then if we remain, if we do not turn our faces, the dying form begins to blur, to change, to clarify. And we begin to see on this face this luminous beauty of fathomless compassion, fierce resolve, impossible joy, a sure, steady promise of death's defeat, and the arms are spread wide with welcome. And then the lifted one lifts higher still, And the brightness grows, and we see that we are now at the center of the universe, and that this infinite love is filling all things, and that we are now beholding the face of God. I heard of a priest who gave an unforgettable sermon one night, and he did it by not saying a single word. He darkened the room and took a single lit candle, walked to the crucifix, and held the light, first to the feet, and then to the hands, and then to the face of the crucified one. We could do worse than to fix the gaze of our lives precisely there, on the truth of the world's wounds, our wounds, and on the utterly self-giving compassion of God who bears them for us all and with us all. If we do, the world begins to look different, and our own compassion begins to deepen and to reach more widely. We find new capacities in ourselves to act in the courage of love and to forgive and to be generous and to be instruments of peace. In the strength of that gazing, we learn again our need to kneel and to laugh again and to get up for love's sake with all our hearts, whole enough to live. Most of us have not yet begun to discover the depth and length and height and breadth of what is ours to offer in loving response to the love of Christ. In these moments of worship, we make what offerings we can of what we have and of who we are, looking to be led to greater and greater offerings of our love. O God, with these gifts and with our longing and our love, lift up our lives to the becoming more and more of what you have created us to be in this world, as you have created it to become. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The cherished and liberated children of God, we offer to one another the best of gifts. The peace of Christ be with you.
anything but love and too dangerous for anything but truth. So may Christ take your minds and think through them. May Christ take your lips and speak through them.